All right, good morning.
Good morning.
We're in Genesis chapter 40 this morning. Genesis chapter 40. We're continuing through the life journey of Joseph with the thought that God meant it for good. God meant it for good. And we want to think about an aspect of our lives today that is not always the most appealing or the most pleasing to us, and that is the business of waiting for God. And sometimes in our Christian lives, we are put on hold, and we're made to wait, and to allow God's purposes to develop, and to allow His timing to take place. And of course, the thing about God is that He has eternity, isn't that right? And we just have time. And we need everything done post-haste because we are heading to the grave or to rapture, whichever comes first for us. And the Lord has another plan that is far greater, far longer than our plan. And so He can take our time, as it were. Notice I say take our time, not His time, because God doesn't dwell in time. But He can take our time to work out His program here on earth. And we want to begin here in chapter 40. In verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee into thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of his house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. Joseph answered and said, This is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we come before thee this morning, and again we give you thanks that we are blessed of your grace, that we are able to be here. Lord, we thank you that we've had the physical well-being to rise up this morning and to enjoy a good breakfast, and Lord, to have a new day to serve you and to glorify your name. Father, we come this morning not just to meet with one another, but to meet with thee. And Lord, we know that we cannot meet with you without coming to your word. And so we pray, Father, today that as we open the pages of your book, that your Spirit would open our hearts, that he would help us to be receptive to the truths of God's word. They would help us to be obedient. Help us, O God, to be faithful to it. And we pray, Father, that you would have your will and way in our lives today, and you would use this time for your glory and for your honor. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've all heard it said, haven't we? Good things come to those who wait. At least that's what they say. But the truth is that most of us are not tremendously good at waiting. You know, how many of us are ever glad to be driving along the M6 and to see that there is a traffic jam ahead, and then you turn on your radio and you find that there's been an accident up ahead and that the air ambulance is on its way, and you know what that means, don't you? You're going to be sitting there for a couple of hours doing nothing and just dying to see that traffic begin to move again. We struggle with waiting, whether it's on the road or in our day-to-day lives. You know, who enjoys queuing up at a supermarket line? You know, not me. One of my big bugbears in life is being in line for a supermarket. You know, you've got your groceries, you're ready to go through the checkout, and inevitably it's a woman. Okay, there's a woman. See, Clive knows already what I'm talking about. There's a woman up there at the checkout. Her bill has been registered. Up it comes, you know, £75.38 or whatever it is. And she gets her purse out. And does she use a card? No. That's way too complex for the female mind. No, she starts taking notes out. Maybe 10, 20, 25, 30. And you're thinking, okay, it's going all right. 35, 40, yeah, okay. And then it starts to happen, doesn't it? This is when your heart sinks. The coins start coming out. Out of that purse, you know. And she's starting to count them out, you know, one, two, and she gets up there early, about £72, £73, and there's a big pile of coins, and everybody's waiting, we're all waiting in line. And then she gets into the copper coins. Neil, you love this stuff. This is what keeps you in business. And she starts 2p's and 1p's, and she's going, that's 31, 32, 33. Was that 33 or was that 32? Was that? And she starts again. And she counts it all up again. And you know, honestly, one of these days I'm just going to take my card out and say, just pay it. Just pay it and let me go. So to avoid this terrible calamity at the checkout, what do? We go to this self-service. And you think to yourself, all I got to do, I just got to pay. I've only got two items. I just got to pay for these two items and go. I don't have to face that horrible woman who is up there at the checkout. And so you take your first item and you ram it past the scanner and you put it in the bagging area, and then you hear that lovely, lovely tone of the tannoy or the speaker there. Unexpected item in the baggage area. How do you feel when you hear that? Does that excite you? Does that lift your day? Do you think to yourself, oh man, great, I'm going to be another 5 minutes here while somebody comes along and sorts out the unexpected item. There's only two items. There's one here and one there, but somehow it's unexpected. It's a self-serving area. You think they would expect some items to be there, but no. No matter how many times I go there, there's always an unexpected item. Like you've got a bomb or something, okay?
And here you've got a packet of, you know, biscuits or whatever it is. It's an unexpected item. And you're forced to wait until one of the members of staff makes their way to you and then has to check as to what the unexpected item is and clears your way to carry on. The truth is, most of us are not very good at waiting. And yet the scriptures are full of incidents where God caused his servants to wait. Abraham and Sarah were to wait a quarter of a century before they had the son that God promised them. Moses spent 40 years tending to Jethro's flock on the backside of the desert until God graduated him to the leadership of Israel. Now you think about that. He's 40 years old when he goes out there, and he has to serve 40 years in that desert scene. And at 80 years of age, God says, "Now it's time for you to go and lead the Exodus." He must surely have thought time was running out for him. David was anointed to be king of Israel as a teenage boy. Probably around 15 years of age, he was anointed to be the king of Israel. But he didn't become king of Israel that day. No, he had to spend many years in exile. He had to go on the run from King Saul. He had to live out in the wilderness of En-Gedi. He had to live in caves and hide in rocks. Until God allowed him finally to be crowned as king. Paul desperately wanted to get to the city of Rome, but he was delayed 2 years by imprisonment at Caesarea. And here Joseph, our hero, has been in prison. He's in prison because God wanted him there. He's the king's prisoner, remember that. He's there waiting on God. And while he is there, he is learning some valuable life lessons. He is growing in grace. He is increasing in his knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And notice in verse 1 and 4, he is joined by some other detainees. Look at those detainees in the prison. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers, and he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. Now remember, he's in prison for a crime that he did not commit. In fact, later on, he's going to proclaim his own innocence in that regard. But he was thrown into prison, as we saw last evening, because of political expediency. Potiphar was trying to save face. Rather than to accuse his wife of adultery, and indeed to bring shame upon himself, he put Joseph into the prison and had him kept there. And now we find that Joseph is joined in that prison by two other prisoners. But notice who's in command of the prison where he's placed. He's in the prison, and verse 3 says it's that he's in the house of the captain of the guard. Who's the captain of the guard? Potiphar. So Potiphar's captain of Pharaoh's guard. The prison is at his home. And Potiphar placed a lot of trust in Joseph. Indeed, Joseph was made a warden of sorts. And he had responsibilities far and above that given to prisoners, even in the most open of prisons, even in our society. In chapter 39 and verse 23, it says, "The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." Here again we have evidence that Potiphar did not believe his wife's story, that he had more faith in Joseph than he had in his own wife, that he saw the presence of God in Joseph's life. Nevertheless, prison is prison, and Joseph is unjustly incarcerated for the sake of Potiphar's reputation. Now, before long, he is indeed joined by two more of the king's prisoners, Pharaoh's chief butler and his chief baker. We're not told what these two men did to merit their sentence, but given their position, it's likely that they were suspected of trying to poison the king. The chief butler was the king's cupbearer. It was his charge to ensure that no contaminated food or wine ever touched the Pharaoh's lips. And this he did by tasting food or drinking wine before Pharaoh. If it was poisoned, it was a case of bye-bye cupbearer, long live Pharaoh. Who would want a job like that? But by virtue of that job, the cupbearer becomes a close confidant of the king. Naturally, the king must have someone as a cupbearer whose judgment he trusts, whose character he trusts. And therefore, it wasn't unknown for people to make requests to the king through the cupbearer, who often had the ear of the sovereign. The position of chief baker was also an important one. Obviously, he oversaw whatever went on to Pharaoh's plate. And if the cupbearer died or the cupbearer took violently ill, well, guess where the finger of blame turned first? It turned to the chief baker. What was it that made the man sick? What did you put on his plate? Didn't you check what you were giving the king? And so this also was a highly responsible position. Now, clearly, these two, or at least one of these two, had done something to desperately upset the king. You know, maybe he had suffered a bout of food poisoning, or maybe the food was not to his taste, or indeed, perhaps there was a genuine attempt on his life. But either way, the butler, the baker, were placed into the king's prison, they're put on remand, and they are awaiting news of their future. Now here we're to understand something. People are not brought into our lives by accident. I want you to get that. I've said that a couple of times as we've gone through this little series. And it's amazing, you know, when we have a need, providence always seems to bring the right people into your life at the right time. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that? You need to think about that. You know, Joseph, at this point in his life, he needs some friends. He needs friends in high places. He needs somebody who can petition the king on his behalf. Now, Potiphar wasn't going to do it. Potiphar wasn't going to go to the king and admit that he had unjustly incarcerated this young man and that his wife was an adulteress. He's not going to do that. He's not going to lose face in that way. And there's no way that Joseph is ever going to be able to come to the king himself. It's not like he can, you know, just send up an appeal to the throne of Egypt and the Pharaoh's going to pull this Semite slave out and let him give an answer for himself. So God, in his wisdom, saw to it that the chief butler and the chief baker would share a cell in the king's prison with Joseph. These men were directed by God's hand into Joseph's life. Now we too can see God's hand in directing certain individuals into our lives. I'm a big believer in this. There are no chance encounters as a Christian. You know, I remember hearing a pastor many years ago sharing about this very idea. He wasn't in this particular text, but he was talking about troublesome church members. And, you know, he was talking about one fellow in particular. He came to his church who made his life a misery. And every day he would think about this guy. He would get on his knees and he would pray. And he would say, Lord, please change him. Please change him. And every day, you know, he'd meet this fellow, and the fellow would make life as miserable as he had the previous time. And so it went on for many, many months. And this pastor was praying, God, what are you doing? You know, why have you allowed this man to come to my church? Lord, there's no change in him. Please change him. Please change him. And one day the Lord spoke to his heart, and he said to him, he says, has it ever occurred to you that I didn't bring him into your life so that you could change him? I brought him into your life so that he can change you. And he began to refer to this fellow as heavenly sandpaper, because he said he was always rubbing him the wrong way. All right, and in so doing, he was smoothing him out, and he was making him a better servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So wherever we may be, whoever we may meet, there are men, there are women, there are children whom the Lord has put providentially placed into our lives. And, you know, maybe they are there to give us a hard time, that we might learn some lessons and grow a little bit. Maybe they are there just to be a blessing, or to be an encouragement, or to offer some special insight as to what it means to serve the Lord. When I was a young man, in my early 20s, I worked for a company as a draftsman, and in that company there was a company secretary who was a very austere figure. When he walked through your drawing office, everybody just, you know, really behaved. You just didn't want to look at him sideways for fear that he was going to, you know, give you the boot, give you your cards, and you'd be on your way or whatever. He's a very, very strict fellow. And he was known as a Christian, but I didn't know much about him. And he would just walk through this office, you know, and look at you. And if he looked at you, you just kept your head down. You kept drawing because you were fearful he was going to, you know, have words with you. And one day he came by my desk, and I'm behaving myself. I'm drawing away. And he spots on my desk the book by Dr. DeHaan, The Chemistry of the Blood. I don't know if you've ever read that book. Great book. And he sees this book on my desk, and he stops dead. And he says, "Who owns that book?" And I said, "I own that book." And he looked at me and says, "Have you read that book?" I said, "Yeah, I've read that book. I'm reading it at lunchtime." He said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." He said, "What church do you go to?" I told him what church I went to. He said, "Are you a fundamentalist?" I said, "Yeah, I'm a fundamentalist." His face just smiled. He beamed. He was one of Paisley's men. And he began to chat with me. And we got along like a house on fire. And he would stop at my desk every other day. And we had fellowship. And the other guys would be looking like, "What's he talking to him for? You know, what's he talking to him for?" And the company ran into trouble. And they were getting rid of draftsmen. There was about 9 or 10 of us in that drawing office, and about 4 or 5 were going to have to go. And I remember my chief draftsman coming to me, and he says, "I don't know what you've done on him," he says, speaking of this company secretary. But he says, "He thinks the sun rises and shines on you. He's only after telling the managing director that you're the only draftsman worth keeping." And you know, it was an interesting release, because we were like chalking. You know me, I'm just light and happy, and he was very, you know, austere and somber kind of fellow. And that was it. I left that company. I went into ministry. Forgot all about him. 20 years have passed by. And I'm coming to Stoke-on-Trent. And one of the last engagements I had before I came to Stoke-on-Trent was to go to Paisley's Church, the Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church. And I'm asked to give my testimony there. So I'm at this church, and I've completely forgotten about this fellow. And he steps out during the fellowship time, and he says, "Do you remember me?" Of course, I'd never forget him. And I remembered him. I said, "Yeah, how you doing? It's good to see you again." He said, "Oh," he says, "I really enjoyed your testimony." He says, "I'm not working in civil engineering now. I'm not working in engineering. I work for the ferry company." He says, "How are you getting your car across to England?" I said, "Well, I haven't really thought about it. I've got to book it on the ferry." He says, "Leave it with me." He says, "I'll take care of it." And he sorted out to get our car on the ferry, got us cabins on board, meals for the journey, no charge. Now, you think that's an accident? Do you think that God didn't see down the line 20 years and say in 20 years' time he's going to need this guy? And this guy's going to be there for him, and he's going to provide for him, and he's going to bless him, he's going to help him, he's going to encourage him. You see, maybe you're here tonight to do the same thing for somebody here. Maybe you're in the church you're in because God wants you to encounter somebody that you can be a help to, that you can be a blessing to. Maybe there's a Christian you're working with that God has put you alongside so that you can be a particular influence upon them and a help to them, an encouragement to them. It may well be. What a wonderful thing it is to be sensitive to the places and the positions and the people that the Lord permits us to run across. You see, he never makes mistakes, but we do. And we do that if we become selfish and withdrawn and fail to reach out to people in our lives. Joseph didn't make that mistake. He served these men. He served them, think about this, under Potiphar. Under Potiphar, the man who put him there in the first place. What grace on the part of Joseph that he would continue to serve Potiphar even when he was placed in the dungeon. What spirit that Joseph had. What Christ-likeness do you see in Joseph?
Well, notice the dreams of the prisoners in verse 5. They dreamed a dream, both of them. Each man his dream in one night. Each man according to the interpretation of his dream. The butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them. And behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, "Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" And they said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." So they dreamed a dream, both of them. Now we see the hand of God in this situation. They have dreamed a dream. But fortunately for them, they have dreamed a dream in prison while they are banged up with the dream expert. And they coincidentally both have the same dream, or have their dream, on the same night. You see, isn't coincidence a marvelous thing? Huh? Isn't luck just brilliant? Isn't it? Huh? It would almost make you want to do the national lottery. You know, we're not going to comment much on the content of their dreams, other than to say that both men's dreams were rooted in their experience, and evidently both men had these dreams at the behest of God at the time they're with Joseph. And Joseph, we read in verse 6, came unto them in the morning, he looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. Now think about that. How long have these guys been in prison? They've only been in prison, you know, a few hours. Not very long. Maybe a day or two. How long has Joseph been in prison? 8 years. 8 years he's been in prison. If anybody had a reason to be sad that day, it was Joseph. If anybody had a reason to be downhearted that day, it was Joseph. And yet, with stunning sensitivity, he notices the sadness of these two men. Can I tell you something, especially if you're prone to feeling sorry for yourself sometimes? The principle to living above your circumstances is to see with the eye of God. To see with the eye of God, or sorry, the eye of man, sorry, the hand of God, and then to rest secure in God's working so as to give yourself to the service of others. To see with the eye of man the hand of God. When Joseph heard that his two fellow prisoners had dreamed dreams, you know what he did? He showed an interest in them. Now, here's what I would have said. If I'd have been Joseph, come in and say, "What are you two looking so sad about?" "Well, we had a dream." "Dream? Don't be talking to me about dreams. Listen, I had a dream once. Forget it. Dreams, no chance. Dreams is what got me here. If it wasn't for dreams, I'd be back home in Canaan land. If it wasn't for dreams, you know, I'd still be with my father. If it wasn't for dreams, I'd be still on the family farm. Dreams, forget it. Don't even talk to me about your dreams." But that's not what Joseph said. Instead, he glorifies the Lord and he offers to assist them by interpreting their dreams. Now look at the delight of the butler. The chief butler told his dream to Joseph, verse 9, and said to him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it was budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand. And after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee. And show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. And make mention of me unto Pharaoh. And bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Now, as far as the butler was concerned, the news couldn't have been better. It would be 3 days, and he would be released and restored to his former position.
You know, you can only imagine with what joy he heard this news. You can only imagine how his heart was lifted. He was feeling sad that morning, but now he's feeling pretty good. He's feeling glad. 3 days and I'm out of here. 3 days, I'm back home. 3 days, I've got my position back. And not only was his heart lifted, but actually Joseph's heart was lifted because he thought to himself, well, here's an opportunity to reach the Pharaoh. If anybody's got the ear of the Pharaoh, it's going to be this fellow. And so he appeals to the butler to represent his case before Pharaoh. Now, though he's full of faith and wholly expected to see his own dream fulfilled, the desire of Joseph's heart was for freedom. But think on me, he says. Think about that appeal. He's been there 8 years. You know, you think, we began these meetings roughly about 8 years ago. So, you know, if some of you have been coming from day one, you know, when we met all those years ago, that's how long he's been in prison this time, okay? And he wasn't playing table tennis and having fun, you know, he was having a miserable time most of the time. And so he says, think of me, have some thoughts for me, that, you know, that it'll be well with thee, and show kindness, and I pray thee unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house, for indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and I also have done nothing that they should put me into this dungeon. He's not an innocent man. He's not committed any crime. Will you think of me? When you get before the king, would you put a word in his ear? Will you see what you can do for me? Will you try and help me? You see, in a very real sense, here's what he's trying to do. He's doing something we try to do. He's trying to push the door open. He's trying to force the circumstance. Sometimes we do that, don't we? Sometimes we deal with people in such a way as we hope to be advantaged in some respect. And Joseph is doing that. And who can blame him? But remember this, Joseph is not there because he's Pharaoh the king's prisoner. He's there because he's the Lord's prisoner, the King of Kings' prisoner. He's not dealing with the one who's sitting on the throne of Egypt. He's sitting with the one who's sitting on the throne in heaven. He's the one who openeth and no man shutteth, and who shutteth and no man openeth. In other words, he's not going to come out of there until the time God decides. Now, you got to feel for the next guy. The dismay of the baker. Verse 16. When the chief baker saw the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof, the 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Now, you got to feel for this guy. You put yourself in his shoes. He hears the first interpretation. It's good news for the butler. He hears the first interpretation, and you know, he has now some courage to ask about his own dream, and you know, his hopes have been raised, and you know, he thinks to himself, well, you know what, it worked out all right for the butler, it'll probably work out right for me. I think I'm going to ask about my dream. You ever sorry you ever asked? Huh? This guy's probably sorry he asked. But the news is not good. You know, I love how this reads. You know, how he's telling this little story, and he's telling about the dream. He tells about the baskets, and the birds came down and eat those little dainties on his head. And he says at the end, you know what happened here. And Joseph goes, the interpretation of thereof, the 3 baskets are 3 days. And he's thinking, 3 days, 3 days, exactly the same as the butler. 3 days, I'm going to be back to my job. I can't wait 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee. Sorry? Can you just repeat that last line again? Off thee. Oh, okay. And you'll hang on a tree. Seems reasonable. And the birds. Oh yeah, what about the birds? The birds are going to eat the flesh off your body. He was going to die. Not only was he going to die, but he was going to die the most ignominious and degrading death. First decapitated, then skewered, and then left out to be eaten by the vultures. You know, when you appreciate that for the ancient Egyptians, the body was important to the afterlife, so important that they embalmed it. Here's what really Joseph is telling this fellow in Egyptian theology: you are going to hell. That's what he's really telling him. Now, for Joseph to share such news with that baker took an immense amount of courage and a great deal of integrity. You see, he could have easily just fobbed them off. He's going to be dead in 3 days. You know, people do that, don't they? When somebody's dying, terminal, sometimes they want to let on like they're not dying. Oh, you're going to be fine. Oh, you see, you wouldn't see it. Doctors will have you out of here in no time. You know, they're dying. Doctors will have you out of here in no time. And they're lying to those who are terminally ill. I can't think of anything worse, really. Especially for a lost person. You know, especially for a lost person. Not to speak to them about a soul. Not to talk to them about eternity. Not to tell them all the horrors that are lying ahead. Not to share with him Jesus. Just to lie to him, just to comfort him for 3 days, knowing he's got all of eternity to face in hell. What a terrible thing to do. You know, Joseph could have done that. He could have told the guy, you know what, this sounds just like the butler's dream, and 3 days it's going to be alright, you're going to be back up there and Pharaoh's going to have you. But he didn't. You see, if there's anything you have to like about Joseph, it's this: he told the truth no matter what. Joseph was certainly an upbeat person. He constantly maintained the spirit of victory and cheerfulness despite his circumstances, but he didn't allow his positive outlook to cloud his realism. Joseph always told the truth. And then look in verse 20 at the discouragement of Joseph. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. We lift up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. The dreams were realized, just as Joseph predicted. But the chapter ends on the thoughtlessness of the butler to remember Joseph. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. In fact, if you were to continue reading into chapter 1 of the next chapter, the absent-mindedness that cost Joseph another 2 years of his life is underscored by this little term. It says, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. Not just 2 years, but 2 full years. As though the Spirit of God is underlining the drudgery of those 2 years and the misery of those 2 years. And you know how it is. Some days seem much longer than others. And the last 2 years of Joseph's time in prison seemed longer perhaps than the other 8 years. Time was moving slowly. And there can be no doubt that the butler's forgetfulness had to have been a great source of discouragement to Joseph. You know, every day he's expecting to hear news of his imminent release. Every day he's sitting there praying, no doubt, asking God to allow the butler to speak to Pharaoh. But nothing happens. Nothing. Every time the keys rattle in the prison door, his little ears prick up. He's sitting, he's waiting, he's expecting somebody to come in and call his name, Joseph. Nothing. His name's never called. The door closes again, the lock turns in the door, and it's another day in the dungeon. You know what the book of Proverbs says? Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Where's his heart at this point? Sick. is sick. But as this narrative continues, again, you'll not find a trace of bitterness in Joseph's life or in Joseph's words. How come? Because Joseph, not even for one moment, pinned his hopes or the fulfillment of his life's dreams upon men. Disillusionment only comes to those who place their hope and trust in people.
Joseph knew full well, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You know, here's the thing, and this is a life lesson perhaps, and maybe you haven't encountered this yet, but I think it's a truth. That it's often the case, those to whom we show the most kindness are very quick to forget our benevolence and very soon to recall our shortcomings.
The grudges are etched in marble and the kindnesses written in water. That, unhappily, is the nature of man. And here's the deal. If you do me an injury, I will never forget it. I'll never forget it. Every time your name comes up, I'll remember that damage. Every time someone mentions you, that scene where you did me hurt will run before my mind's eye. I will have you someday. I will get you someday. Someday I'm going to come back and I'm going to repay you for that one thing you did against me that was wrong. But if you do me good, soon slips my mind. Isn't that funny? You know, a fellow could do you good 9 times out of 10 and do you bad 1 time. And you forget the 9 and remember the 1. Is that right? You know, his name comes up, you say, don't be talking about him. I'll tell you about him. He did this. And you'll recount the 1. You won't say this, oh yeah, that guy's great. Let me tell you about the 9 times he helped me. See, that's human nature. But here's the thing, friends. Although Joseph helped the butler, and although the butler forgot the good turn, and Joseph languished another 2 years in prison, Joseph realized that his trust had to be in the promise of God and not in the nature of man.
So here in this chapter, we learn some of life's great lessons. What have we learned? Firstly, that no one comes into our lives by accident. Every friend, every brother, every acquaintance comes our way for a reason, either for our good or for their good, but certainly for God's glory. Secondly, we learn the importance of waiting on God. When God shuts the door, nobody can open it. No man can open it. And when he opens it, no man can shut it.
So we must then rest in his sovereign oversight of our lives, trusting him every step of the way. God's way is the best way. And God's time is the best time. God's grace is always sufficient, even in the prison experiences of life. And then thirdly, we must learn to give up our trust of man. You know, I have tried for 9 years to teach that to men here at this men's retreat during our games of risk. Every year I teach them not to trust men. Every year, do they learn this lesson? No, they come back again and again and again. And I have to reteach it.
You know, friends, the closer we live to reality, the happier we will be.
And the sooner we accept the true nature of human, or the true character of human nature, the less disappointed we're going to be. You see, when somebody turns out to let you down, or deceive you, or be a disappointment to you, don't be surprised by that. Expect it. Expect it. so that when it happens, you're not stumbled. So that when it comes your way, you don't fall. You know how many people are out of church today because somebody said something unkind? Or somebody did something they shouldn't have done? And they say, you know, if it wasn't for him, I would be in church today. If it wasn't for her, I would be in church today. If it wasn't for those people, I would be there today. Who are you following?
Amen.
People? People will always let you down. Many years ago, when I was a young pastor, in my first pastorate, I took a bunch of teenagers off to Belgium on a missions trip. We went to Brussels for about 10 days, as I recall. And, you know, I was in my 20s at that point in time. And, you know, these teenagers were, you know, there was not big an age gap between us. We were all quite friendly and close and what have you. And we were playing football one day. And we were in the showers after the game of football. And we had this thing that we used to do in Northern Ireland when we were kids, where you would... in the showers, if you're somebody in the showers, you would come up behind them and you would slap them on your back with the flat of your hand, and you would leave a red imprint on the back of their hand, on their back, and you would say, "Red Hand of Ulster," which is the, for those of you who don't know, is on our flag, okay? So you'd go, "Slap, Red Hand of Ulster!" Hey! Well, I was in the shower, getting showered, and one of these teenage boys came right up behind me and whacked me in the back and shouted, "Red Hand of Ulster!" and I turned around and he says, "Now you'll not give me back, will you?" And I said, "No, no, no." So a few days later, he's in the shower. Guess what? Pastor comes up behind him. "Red Hand of Ulster." And I'm delighted with myself, okay? He turns around and honestly, there was complete hurt on his face. Not physical hurt. Spiritual hurt. And he looked at me with such sadness. And he said, as many of you have said here, "You lied to me. You're my pastor." He was almost crying. "And you lied to me. Don't put your trust in man. Don't even trust pastors when they tell you things. They may say it with a straight face, with a smile. They may be kind when they say what they have to say. But you have to learn, and I have to learn, to give up our trust of men." Joseph had to learn that. And finally, we must never allow our circumstances to condition our relationship to God. When times are tough, you have to go on believing. When people leave you to languish another 2 years and forget about your situation, well, you have to just go on trusting. We committed to follow Jesus in this life. And we must walk ever closer with him. Friends, here we are in a dungeon with Joseph. And these are the wonderful life lessons he leaves us. But they're only life lessons if we learn them. If we don't learn them, they're just Bible stories. Let's take Joseph's example and make them part of our fiber and who we are as men and as believers in Jesus Christ. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts.